How wonderful and how marvelous is my Savior's love for me. I have to say that I have been humbled this past week in the number of people who have prayed for me in my earthly family and also my spiritual family here at Big Spring Baptist Church, and those in my spiritual family who have prayed for me along with their very own families. Humbles me a great deal. I got good news on Friday that whatever it was that was removed from my leg on my shin is not cancer, probably scar tissue, something like that. But I'm so very thankful for your prayers. And those of you who do texting and email already know. So those of you who do not do those things, I'm announcing that to you now. Thank you for your prayers. And if I get to going too long this morning, I will tell you how you can hurt me, probably get me to stop. Just kick me in this shin right about here, and you'll see that I can bleed as well. But thank you so much for your prayers. We begin a new series today, The Mystery of Marriage, and today, figuring out the mystery of marriage. Now, if you are single, you cannot cop out on us because we already did a single series for you, and the married couples came and for that series. No, but this is also for singles. This is for everyone, this series. And if you are thinking that, if you're a widow or a widower, single for whatever reason this morning, I want to say to you that this series is for you for several reasons. One, you can come to this series and take notes. And everybody knows at least one married couple. And you could take these notes and counsel a married couple that needs it. Secondly, you never know. You might get married, or you may remarry. And then thirdly, even if you never get married, you still need to learn these adult relational skills in the relationships of your life and not just in the relationship of marriage. So today we're going to talk about how this has application to our lives. And in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 31, the Apostle Paul writes, a man leaves, he is quoting from Genesis, but a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now that's the mystery, where the two are united into one. And then he goes on to say, this is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. And then as we talk about this application of marriage to every single relationship in our lives, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 21, don't ever forget my words, they are the secret to life. And I want to give you six secrets to relationships today. And the first secret we're going to look at in the mystery of marriage is communication. And communication. So if you want to go ahead and write that in, that's a given. Well, you say, well, man, everybody knows that. All of us know how important communication is in every relationship. But we also know that it can be and many times is a big problem. Look at Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 17. Reliable communication permits progress. Now, communication is hard. It's not easy. And it's made worse by the fact that in our culture, the average person watches 46 hours of television a week. And the average married couple only spends about 4 minutes a day in conversation. And so it is a problem. And one of the things we have to work on if we are going to have successful marriages is this whole issue of communication. We have to learn to put into practice good communication skills. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. We're looking at the King James Version in this particular verse. He says, "But let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good and edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers." So this is a command not just to those who are married, but it is a command to every single Christian. And that is, we have to learn the skill of good communication. And you've seen couples, and I've seen couples who, before they ever get married, they talk to each other a lot. You know, and back in the day, we used to have just the landline telephone. We didn't call it a landline, we just called it the telephone. That's all we had. And we would spend hours and hours and hours talking on the telephone. And just couples, before they get married, no matter whether it's a cell phone or texting or whatever, they just spend a lot of time on those communication skills before they get married. But after they get married, and as the years go by, many couples begin to talk less and less until finally they're sitting at the restaurant together eating their meal and not talking at all, saying nothing to one another. Now, all of us have different styles of communication. We have different needs when it comes to communication. I communicate in facts. Now, that gets me in trouble sometimes. But for the most part, my wife communicates in emotions, and your wife probably does that too. I communicate in short sound bites, believe it or not. Sometimes, you know, when I'm at home, it's in short sound bites. And so many times our wives communicate in megabytes. So we have different communication styles and different needs. Somebody had done a study and said that the average man speaks about 20,000 words a day and the average woman 30,000 words a day. And one lady, after reading this, said the reason that's so is because she has to repeat everything so her husband will hear her. So we need to ideally set aside time every single day, several times at least a week, where we just talk to each other and we debrief one another and we talk about what's going on in our world and we talk about what's going on in our lives and we just keep that relational connection. We speak honestly and communicate the best we know how. And because of one of the things that causes problems in our relationships is when we begin to speak in riddles or we begin to send these hidden messages. Occasionally, someone, a woman perhaps, will say to her husband, I shouldn't have to tell you. You should know this by now. Now, ladies, may I say something to you? We cannot read minds. And one lady said, well, you guys, you can't be that dumb. Well, ladies, let me assure you, we are that dumb. Now, some of you guys think you're pretty smart, and you're not. But for most of us, we don't get it. So we need help. And you have to spell it out for us. Speak slow. And we just don't get it as quick. And better yet, write it down. That really helps me. You just write it down. But Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37, here's the whole issue. Jesus said, just say yes and no. When you manipulate words, get your own way, you go wrong. So the first secret to the mystery of marriage is communication. Then the second secret is consideration. Consideration. You must be considerate of your husband or your wife. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 says, you must learn to be considerate of one another, cultivating a life in common. Consideration just simply means not always thinking about yourself. Consideration means that you move to that place in your life where it becomes we instead of me, and we start thinking about our spouse and paying attention to them. It means showing consideration means showing common courtesy. It means respecting and treating them with respect. Notice it says here, you must learn to be considerate. Why does the Bible tell us we must learn to be considerate? It tells us that because by nature we are selfish. As human beings, that is our nature. I think about my needs, I think about my hurts, and I think about my wants, and I'm not thinking about you. I'm thinking about me, and I'm not being considerate. And one of the whole purposes of marriage is to teach us to think we, not me. To teach us to be considerate because Jesus is considerate. And God's purpose in your marriage is not to make you happy. That is a benefit of marriage. You can have a happy marriage, and that is a benefit. But God's purpose in marriage is to make us, it's just like in the Christian life, it's to make us holy. And so He uses the things in our marriage to help make us holy. Now, husbands, as I said, being considerate, we especially have to work on this. In 1 Peter chapter 3, God knew that we would need this verse right here, husbands. In chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, husbands, show consideration for your wives in your life together so that nothing may hinder your prayers. And one of the main goals of life is to teach us to be unselfish. And the best school in life for that is marriage. Marriage is the best school in life to teach us consideration. And God says, I want you to learn that. And the problem is, the longer you stay together, the more inconsiderate you tend to become. You were most considerate when you were dating. Like, after you, honey. Oh, no, you go first. No, after you. And we're very polite with each other before we get married. And we're very considerate in the dating stage. After we get married for several years, it's get it yourself. It's like two young lovers walk down the street. She tripped and he worried. Be careful, sweet. Now they're married. They walk down the exact same street. When she trips, he says, pick up your feet. I'm going to give you three ways that you show consideration. In these next three verses, three ways to show consideration. First of all, by being helpful, offering practical help. Consideration is seeing what your mate needs in advance and not having to wait for them to ask you for help. It's being considerate and saying, can I help you? It's taking the initiative. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Show your love by being helpful to each other. And that's consideration. It's just being practical. It's just being helpful to each other without your mate having to ask you. And guys, it may mean bringing in the groceries when the Detroit Tigers and the Atlanta Braves are in the seventh game of the World Series and it's the ninth inning and the Tigers are ahead 4-3 and there's two outs and there's two strikes It means you go help your wife. Now, turn that around if you're a Braves fan. You might not be a Detroit Tigers fan. But anyway, that means going and helping your wife unload the groceries. She pulls in the up in the driveway and they've got a carload of groceries. You go help her. That is being helpful. The second thing, sympathize with their doubts and fears. Now, I want you to pay attention to this verse. I want you to pay attention to all these verses, but pay attention to this one. We must be considerate of the doubts and fears of others. If we do what helps them, we will build them up in the Lord. Have you ever noticed that your fears or your own personal fears are rational and logical, but the fears of others make no sense? The fears of others are just, they're illogical. What I'm afraid of, what I have doubts about, are very reasonable, but what you're afraid of, you shouldn't be afraid of that. Now, that causes a lot of problems. That's being inconsiderate. You're being inconsiderate of the fears and doubts of others. Don't make light of the fears of others. And then the third thing, third way of being considerate is forgiving their mistakes. You're imperfect, and your spouse is imperfect, and it is impossible to have a perfect marriage when you've got two imperfect people. There's no such thing as a perfect relationship because sinners marry sinners. Every single one of us have blown it. And so marriages need massive, massive amounts of forgiveness. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, you must make allowance for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Forgiveness is one of the primary building blocks of marriage. And it is a way of showing consideration. And the Bible tells us in James chapter 3 that being considerate is a mark of wisdom. Wisdom is shown by being considerate of the needs of other people, and that includes offering forgiveness. And so, secrets of marriage. First is communication. Then there is consideration, and then the third one is compromise. If you have been married just a day, you know that in marriage there is conflict. There are just some things that you are never going to see eye to eye about. You're never going to agree on everything, on big things and small things. If you don't learn to compromise, it will lead to destruction. And in Mark chapter 3 and verse 25, it says, a home divided against itself is doomed. And if your marriage is going to be successful, you have to learn conflict resolution. You have to learn how to negotiate. And most of us didn't learn that in our models, in our own families as we grew up. We certainly didn't learn it in our schooling. So we often have to learn it the hard way. Virtually all those conflicts can be traced back to one issue. Again, it is the issue of selfishness. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 1, people who do not get along with others are interested only in themselves. In fact, when you go to the New Testament, you will discover in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul writes that great love chapter there, and it says in that verse 5, it says, love does not demand its own way. Time and again in every relationship, you are going to have to yield your rights to having your own way and deferring to your spouse and meeting their needs and being willing to meet in the middle and being flexible and compromise. And that comes in a thousand different forms in every relationship. And you're going to learn compromise about how you raise your kids and where you're going to spend the holidays and how much time you spend with the in-laws and how your house is decorated. You're going to have to learn to compromise in lots of different ways. And it's all about learning that. And really, at the end of the day, what it is all about is learning how to be unselfish and to be mature. Romans chapter 15, verse 5.
May God develop maturity in you so that you get along with each other as well as Jesus gets along with us all. The fourth secret, moving right along, is contact. It takes communication, it takes consideration, it takes compromise, and it also takes contact. I'm talking about physical touch, physical affection. You must touch to keep in touch. As a human being, God gave us skin for a reason. We are not just a spirit. And all of us, everybody, married or unmarried, you need physical contact. We need hugs. We need pats on the back. We need handshakes. Did you know, probably most of you know, that babies can die from lack of touch? It is called failure to thrive syndrome. If they are not stroked and touched enough, they can die. And so can marriages. UCLA did a study some time ago and discovered that if you hug your husband at least 3 times a day, you can increase his lifespan up to 3 years. And some wives are going, tough luck, honey. Been nice knowing you. But we need hugs. And if you're too busy to date, you're too busy. If there were more courting in marriage, there would be fewer marriages in court. Does that break your heart or not? The problem is what you did to win your mate's love, you haven't continued to keep your mate's love. And before you got married, you were hugging and you were kissing and you were walking arm in arm and you were holding hands. And now that you're married, you never hold hands anymore. And the touching and the tenderness slowly fades away. And when that happens, the devil has won a major victory in your marriage. And he's setting you up for failure. And I know the excuse is, well, I just don't feel affectionate. And there are many reasons for that. Maybe you don't feel that way. Maybe you're tired or you're busy or there's a health issue or maybe there's some unresolved resentment going on. I read a story about an attorney who had a woman come into his law office. She was seeking a divorce. And she said, I not only want a divorce, but I want to make him hurt. I want to not only hurt him, I want to devastate him because he has ignored me for so long and he has hurt me so badly. I just want to devastate him. And the attorney said, okay, go home and compliment him every day as I get the papers drawn up. Tell him all the good things that he does and especially smother him with affection every day. Act like you really adore him and then when we file for the divorce, it'll devastate him. A month later, she called the attorney and she said, cancel the divorce. We've both fallen in love all over again. Look at this, 1 Corinthians 7:3. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. When marriage deteriorates into simply a business partnership or two roommates living together to save on the bills, then Satan has won a major victory because that is not what God wants for your marriage. That's not what God designed for your marriage, and you're setting your marriage up for failure. The fifth one is commitment. Thank you, Brother Roy, for your prayer. Did you hear Brother Roy's prayer for marriages? That it would be commitment. You preached this whole one, but I'm going to preach some too, okay? But he talked about commitment. If you were to describe the marriage relationship in one word, it would not be the word love. It would be the word commitment. The difference between marriage and just living together is commitment. And God expects us to keep that commitment. In fact, look at the verse in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16. I know these are very strong words. These words are painful. And this is why God said these words. Because he knew the pain it would cause us. He says, I hate divorce, says the Lord. So make sure that you do not break your promise to be faithful to your mate. Now, I know that divorce is a reality in this world for many. And they know the pain of divorce. And I want to thank God, and I do thank God for His grace and for His forgiveness. But let's be honest, divorce is definitely not God's best. God wants every man and every woman who stand together at that altar and make marriage vows, that He wants them to stay together for life no matter how hard it gets or what happens along the way. You will never build strong, intimate relationships in your marriage when divorce is always an option. There's so many people who will use that as an escape hatch. In their minds, they think, if this really gets hard or things don't go the way I think they ought to go and I really get unhappy, I've got this little key of escape that I can use in that escape hatch and open that up and I have a way out. The reality is that in our culture, it has become far too easy to run away. So let me encourage you, if you're married, throw away the key to that escape hatch. Don't leave yourself that escape hatch. Don't leave yourself that option. And when you said, till death do us part, that was a lifelong commitment. Don't leave divorce as an option. Here's some things that people don't often realize. Commitment somewhere along the line will mean being willing to be unhappy for a while. Somewhere in your journey in marriage, your commitment will require you to be willing to be unhappy, to be unsatisfied for a season until it's worked out. There are some who have the attitude, if I can just get out, if I could just be with that person, if I could just get this kind of relationship, the whole idea of the grass is greener on the other side. It starts with your commitment. No matter where you are right now, what's going on in your marriage relationship, that is that you are committed. You need to remember that you cannot begin to understand or relate to some of the pain some of you must be going through in your relationships right now. But stay committed. I want to praise God. For 39 years of marriage yesterday. And again, some of you who do Facebook got to see who I think was the most beautiful bride ever on August 14th, 1971. But if you hadn't seen it yet, you better hurry because I'm going to pull it off there. No. But 39 years ago, Chris and I got married. I thank God for her. Talk about somebody. Chris has had to give massive, massive doses of forgiveness to me. But that word, commitment, has been at the forefront the whole time. I want to do something right now. I want to ask those of you who have been married 25 years or longer, and your spouse may not be here this morning, or maybe you're a widow or a widower, but you were married at least 25 years or longer, I want to ask you to please stand. I want to honor you. I want to honor you because I know that your marriage has probably been similar to my marriage, and that is you've gone through some times of disagreement. And some times where you wanted to give up, but you stayed committed. Would you give these folks a hand? Amen. You may be seated. I want to give you the sixth commitment, or the sixth secret, and that is
Christ. Christ. You can have all the other five. If you don't have Christ, it's nothing. And it takes three. Those of you who have not been married yet, but probably are going to get married at some point in your life, or maybe some of you who have been married and you're going to remarry, and those of you who are married, I want you to know it takes three for your marriage to stand. Not two, but three for your marriage to stand. It takes you, it takes your spouse, and it takes Christ. And God never meant for you to go through marriage with just the two of you working on it. Marriage is a three-legged stool. It takes three legs for stability. And you've never seen a two-legged stool. A two-legged stool falls over. It has no stability. And if all you've got in your marriage is each other, you do not have enough. You do not have enough. You need you, your spouse, and God. It takes a three-legged stool to stand up to stability. And Jesus Christ is the key to all of those other five secrets to the mystery of marriage. Somebody say amen. My goodness. It takes Jesus Christ. He is the key to all of those other secrets in marriage. Colossians chapter 2. And beginning in verse 2, God's secret plan is Christ Himself. In Him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, everybody knows that if you do not have a strong foundation, this building has stood here for 60 years because it has a strong foundation. If a building does not have a strong foundation, when the storms come, it's going to fall. And it is the same way with relationships. It is the same way in your marriage. If your marriage does not have a strong foundation, if your home does not have a strong foundation, and then when the storms of life come, when the health storms come, your home will fall. When the emotional storms come, your home will fall. When the different kinds of problems and stresses and storms in your life, if you don't have that solid foundation for your home, it is not going to be stable. Now, what is the solid foundation for our home? His name is Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 6. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is respecting God for who He is. It is respecting God for who He is. And it's just saying, God, you're God. And you have the right to be number one in my life. You have the right to be number one in my spouse's life and in our marriage. And we're going to build our marriage around you, God. And the best thing that you can do for your marriage is to open your life to Jesus Christ. The best thing that you can do, period, whether you're married or not, is to open your life to Jesus Christ. And if you want a strong marriage, become a godly man, husbands. If you want a strong marriage, become a godly woman, wives. How do you do that? You first open your life to Jesus Christ. Second, you commit your life and your marriage to Jesus. And third, you get involved in a church and Sunday school where you're going to get the support from others and the needs that you have in your life and the support need that they need in their lives. And fourth, you talk about these six issues in your marriage. Communications, commitment, contact, consideration, compromise. You read your Bible all you want and pray all you want, and your marriage isn't going to get any better. It takes more than reading the Bible. It takes more than prayer. You've got to work on the things that God tells you to work on. But if you will both love God with all your heart, and if you will both do what He tells you to do in marriage, these six secrets to figuring out the marriage mystery, you can have an outstanding, incredible, great, strong, healthy marriage no matter what the past has been like. It is the choice of you. It is your choice. I challenge you, if you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, I challenge you to do that today. And commit yourself to these other secrets. Good marriages don't just happen. We're going to talk about in detail in the next couple of weeks, not next week, but in a couple of weeks after that, we're going to talk about these things in detail. Personally, I want to give you a little personal testimony. Out of all of the things that I've done in my life, the most challenging thing has been the marriage relationship. By far. It is the most challenging thing. But I also want to say, it has been the most rewarding thing in my life. And it has helped me to grow more in the Lord Jesus Christ than I would have ever grown on my own. What you put into it is what you're going to get out of it. I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'm going to ask the Sunday school class that is going to pray to come to the altar and to begin to pray. And I want to say right now that the altar is open. If you get down here and there's no room, there's some pews here in the front where you can kneel. I want to ask couples to come. Or maybe if your wife or your husband is not here, you can come and you can pray at the altar. If it's your marriage, you can pray for a fresh start today, because no marriage is perfect. And you can say, Lord, in some of those areas, I've failed. It's not my spouse that's failed, but Lord, I'm taking responsibility. I've failed. And Lord, I'm asking you to build my marriage. I'm asking you to help me learn how to communicate, learn how to be committed, learn how to compromise, learn how to be considerate, learn how to be affectionate, but most of all, to learn how to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're going to sing our song of invitation. God speaks to your heart. You come and you kneel at the front. Or if you want to speak with me, I'll be here at the front. Maybe you want to invite Jesus into your life. You're not quite sure how to do that. We'll do that together. I'll lead you in that prayer. You come as we sing.
Be my source, be my light, Jesus. Jesus, be the center, be my hope. Be my song, Jesus. Be the fire in my heart. Be the wind in these sails. Be the reason that I live. Jesus,
be the center.
Jesus, be the center. Be my source, be my light. Jesus, oh Jesus, be the center, be my hope, be the fire in my heart, be the wind in these sails, be the reason that I live, Jesus, Jesus, be the fire in my heart, be the wind in these sails, be the reason that I live, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, be my vision,
be my path,
be my path, be my guide, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus.
Amen. I'm going to ask you to be seated. Our usher.